Hey, good morning, Northeast. Thanks for joining us today. And as always, because we live stream every week, but as always, to the extra few joining us online, welcome to you as well. We're glad you're with us. Obviously, things have changed, right? Times are changing, and we're trying to be sensitive to that. So we will keep you posted as events unfold as to how our gatherings will change. 48 hours ago, we were still watching sports. And so we don't know what the next few days will hold, but we'll keep you informed. So stay tuned to our website and to social media, and we'll just plug along, and we'll just see what happens, right? Also, obviously, in the midst of those changes, we're serving you coffee now, and an offering will be at the end of the service. And so we're going to talk a little bit about how this changes our posture towards the world and the opportunities we have. So hang with us in this and continue to lean in with us, because here's our thing. We believe God is giving us an incredible opportunity right now. We believe that there is tons of opportunity for ministry now because of this, and we want to seize that. We've been in a series called This Is Love, where we're journeying with Jesus in his final week and the final events of that final week leading up to the cross. What we're going to see today from the life of Christ is that though Jesus had every reason to look out only for his own life, he instead concerned himself with the lives of others. He instead took up the posture of a servant to others. What we're going to see then is that Jesus wants us to know not only what we can look to and who we can look to during these times, what we're going to see is that Jesus also wants us to know what we are to look like. So turn with me in your Bibles to the book of John, John chapter 13. John in the New Testament, two-thirds of the way through your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there may be one in the seat rack in front of you, or pull it up on whatever smart device you have. If you're at home watching us online, we'll put the scriptures up on the screen as well. But do grab your Bible, hit pause if you need to, run to the other room, because we want you to join with us as we look at Jesus in his final moments before the cross. And we're going to see him point us to what we should look to, but also what we should look like. And we get this from John chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. John writes this: "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he'd come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' And Jesus answered him, 'What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no share with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you.' For he knew who was to betray him, and that was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" So John sets the scene for us that Jesus is gathering with his disciples. They're preparing for the Passover feast. I keep saying Passover feast. Never mind. It happened the other two services. Trust me. So Jesus and the disciples are preparing for this Passover feast. They're getting ready to dine in what is one of the biggest celebrations in the Jewish year, the moment where they come and they commemorate God's redemption of Israel from Egypt, from slavery. It's a moment when hordes of people would flock into Jerusalem, or they would gather with friends and family and neighbors and celebrate God's redemption. But before the meal begins, Jesus has something he wants the disciples to understand. John says in verse 1 that he, Jesus, knew the hour had come He knew his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. So Jesus is aware of what is ahead. Jesus is aware of what's on the other side of this evening, that he will be betrayed, that he will take on the sins of the world, and that he will go to the cross. Jesus is fully aware of what is coming. And yet with every reason to fear and dread, Jesus chooses not self-concern in this moment, but instead, John says in verse 1, he chooses to love them to the end. I love that line. I love that phrase. Maybe in your translation it reads, loves them to the last. He loves them to the end. I don't know about you, but I'm wired in such a way, my disposition is such that when I get really focused in on a task, a project, and there's a deadline, I tend to block everything out. I can focus so much on the project to the detriment of people, to the point of almost forgetting that there are people still on the planet around me. Yet Jesus in this moment, for all of the concern he could have had for his life, for the agony that was coming on the cross, for all of that concern, he sets it aside and he's focused on his disciples. He loves them to the end. He loves them to the last. The question is, how does Jesus look past himself in this moment? When for you and I, it's so easy to be so self-absorbed and self-concerned, how does Jesus look past himself? And how does Jesus do what we so often struggle to do? We struggle to serve others. We struggle to lay our lives down for others. How does Jesus do this? And the answer is found in verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he'd come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper, laid aside his outer garments, and he washed the disciples' feet. Jesus, knowing whose he was, knowing where he was going, and knowing what ultimately mattered, Jesus was able to love and serve still. Notice John says here, verse 3, Jesus knew. This is the second time he uses this word. Jesus knew. He knows whose he is. He has come from the Father. He knows where he is returning. He is going to be with the Father. As a result, he knows the mission he's called to, and he knows what ultimately matters. Jesus' focus in this moment was not on Judas. Because the striking thing in this text is that John says Judas is sitting right there, and the devil has already put it in Judas' heart to betray Jesus. Verse 11 tells us that Jesus knows this. It's the third use of that word, know. Jesus has full knowledge of everything happening in this situation, and yet in spite of knowing what is coming and who would betray him, Jesus' eyes are not focused on Judas. His eyes are focused on the Father. So here's the point. It's a lot easier to love and serve others when our eyes are on God and not on man. We want to know how to pull our eyes off ourselves. We want to know how to serve in times like these. We want to know how to serve even people that we struggle with, people who betray us and hurt us. We learn from Jesus' example. Jesus knew whose he was. He knew where he was going. He knew what he was called to do and what was ultimately most important. It's a lot easier to love and serve people when your eyes are on God than when they're on man. I don't know about you, but so often I put my eyes on the wrong things. I get so fixated on the people who are against me. I get focused on the issues that are around me, the problems that I'm facing and that I need to solve. Can we just pause for a moment based on the example of Jesus and ask this question? Do you know whose you are? Do you know whose you are? And is that where you're resting? Do you know where you're going? Jesus, in great confidence, knew who had sent him and knew exactly where he was returning. And then in the midst of this, Jesus also knew what was most important, that God had called him. Do you know whose you are? Do you know where you're going? And do you know what is most important in life? John says that Jesus takes up a towel. He begins to wash the feet of his disciples. The significance of this moment is huge. We talked about the significance of this moment a few weeks ago in a podcast. The reality is this is an unusual moment and an unusual act by Jesus. The reality is a rabbi would never wash the feet of his disciples. Washing the feet of someone was a task considered for those in service and those really the lowest of the low. The lowest class imaginable. So a rabbi would never wash the feet of a disciple. If anything, if there was no one else to do it, the disciple should have been washing Jesus' feet. But in this moment, Jesus goes to serve them. The reality is, in this day and age, this was a task given to the lowest of the low, and that person then rarely was even a Jew. Rarely would they even ask another Jew to wash the feet of someone who was a guest in your home. They would ask a Gentile, meaning a non-Jewish servant or slave, to do this task because it was too low a task for someone considered of the people of God. Jesus in this moment takes up the basin and towel and begins to wash their feet. Understand that as they're sitting there for the Passover feast, they're not dining as you and I dine with a table where our knees are neatly tucked beneath the table and no one can see our feet, but we can feel our kids kicking us, right? That's not how they dined. Tables in the, thank you for laughing, ma'am. Tables in the first century, right, would eat with the table just barely off the ground. Think picnic style. So the way that you would dine, the way that you would recline with friends and fellowship in a meal like the Passover feast is that you would sit at this table and you would recline with your left arm on the table and you would eat with your right. And because you're pretty much on the ground, your feet are extended behind you. So this is literally picnic style as you're on your elbow eating with friends. And your eyes then are glued to those across the table from you, your hosts, your friends, your family. And in this setting then, as you would recline, before the meal would begin, a servant would come up and he would wash your feet. So low was this person that you wouldn't even pay attention to them. You wouldn't really give them eye contact. They were nothing more than a slave. Your attention would be fixed at your host or at your guests. In this moment, do you see what Jesus is doing? The Jewish rabbi is taking up a towel and serving as though he is a Gentile slave. It's a shocking scene. And it's precisely for this reason then that Peter begs this question of Jesus, "Do you wash my feet?" As Jesus comes up to Peter, prepared to wash his feet, Peter's like, "Are you kidding me? Are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus answers him in verse 8, and he says, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." That word share literally means inheritance. What Jesus is saying to Peter in this moment is, if you don't accept my act of sacrifice for you, you have no share and my kingdom with me. If you don't accept this humble sacrifice that I'm giving to you now, you have no share in my kingdom. So Peter, thinking of this as just a physical act, is like, well, then wash my hands and my head also, right? Like, double blessing, double the inheritance. Let's double down on this deal. Because he's viewing it only from the physical. But from Jesus' point of view, Jesus, in humiliation, was washing their feet so that he might show them and act out in humiliation his servitude, even to death on a cross. What Peter is missing here, and what Jesus is trying to help him understand, is that if he would reject this humble sacrifice here of foot washing, then how could he ever accept a greater sacrifice of death on a cross? See, here's the deal. When it comes to living in times like these and when it comes to loving others still and serving them fearlessly, our life in Christ and our ability to serve like Christ begins by embracing the work of Christ. It's all rooted in Jesus. Our life begins when we embrace the work of Christ. Our life in Christ begins when we embrace the work of Christ. Jesus says, "You have no share with me in my kingdom in heaven if you don't embrace my sacrifice." But even beyond that, how do we serve those that we struggle with? How do we wash the feet of the Judas in our life with the same resource of strength that our ability to serve like Jesus comes out of embracing the work of Jesus? The same thing that saves us is the thing that empowers us. This is why Paul writes the way that he does in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Paul writes, "So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Jesus' willingness to take up the form of a servant is where we find life and find it abundant, but it's also where we find strength to do the very same, to take up the form of a servant to those around us. Consider for a moment in this that Peter is not the only one that's seeing and hearing this. Jesus isn't just talking to Peter. He's talking to all the disciples in this moment. They're witnessing it. And seated at the table with Peter in this moment is Judas. Judas is at the table too, and Jesus washes his feet. Judas' example, though, is a warning. It is a warning for us in this way. It's a warning that being near Jesus is no substitute to being surrendered to Jesus. Jesus is calling Peter to surrender to him fully. If you do not embrace this sacrifice, how can you embrace the greater one on the cross? And Judas is a warning that you can be near Jesus, but not surrendered to him. Judas had traveled with Jesus. He'd heard all of his teachings. He'd even had Jesus wash his own feet, yet he did not embrace the sacrifice of Jesus. He chose not to know him as his Savior. I fear that some of us have journeyed around Jesus, journeyed in the church, heard all of his teachings, but we're satisfied knowing about Jesus. And we haven't yet surrendered our lives to him. Knowledge is not a substitute for surrender. Jesus calls us to embrace his sacrifice. Though you need only to ask for salvation once from God, surrender, though, for a disciple is a daily discipline. If you've not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, that's where it begins. But having placed your faith in Jesus, surrender is this daily discipline. I need to be reminded of the cross every day to serve those that I struggle with and to face things that I don't know that I can face. The work of Jesus is where that comes from. Surrender means that we look not to ourselves, but instead to the Father. Surrender means that we don't rely on our own work, but instead we choose to place our faith in Jesus' work for us. Surrender means that when we lack the strength, we don't try to muster it up or just fake it to make it. We turn to the Father and we ask him to strengthen us through his Spirit, that we would love and we would serve as he calls us to, just as Jesus loved and served us to the last. That's what surrender looks like. And it's a daily discipline for those who are pursuing Jesus. But Jesus isn't finished, and John isn't finished telling us about what Jesus is doing. Pick it up with me in verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I, then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, that you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. Whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." So Jesus here, having washed his disciples' feet, now puts back on his outer garment and he sits down at the table, reclining with them. And he turns and he asks them this critical question: "Do you understand what I have done for you?" This is that terrifying moment in the classroom where the teacher asks you a question and you're pretty sure you should know the answer. And you're even maybe sure you might know the answer, but you're terrified to answer lest you get it wrong in front of the whole class. Jesus has this funny way of operating where there's always layers more to the lesson than we pick up on. And I'm sure in this moment, he asked the question, "Do you know what I've done? Do you understand?" And the disciples all froze, crickets in the room. "I know it has something to do with serving, but I'm also pretty sure there's more." So Jesus goes on with the explanation. And as he continues, he issues two if statements that will define for us what he's calling us to. First, he says in verse 14, "If I, then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." He says, hey, you call me teacher and Lord. If I, as your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's. The first if statement. If I'm willing to do this for you and you consider me up here to you, then you should be willing to wash the feet of all of those around you. And he reinforces this by telling them why. He says in verse 15, "Because I've given you an example. I've given you an example that you would do just as I have done to you. Because a servant is not greater than his master. So if this is what I'm willing to do, you should also be willing to do it." But then he gives a second if statement to reinforce this. Verse 17, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." If you know that a servant is not greater than his master, then blessed are you if you do them. Blessed are you if you follow suit. Blessed are you if you do what I've done for you. Two statements that define for us Jesus' calling in our lives. He's making a definitive statement about how we're to live. And here's the deal. Just as Jesus laid his life down for those who would betray, for those who would doubt, and those who would desert him, so too are we to lay our lives down for one another. Jesus was willing to lay his life down for those who betrayed him, for those who would doubt him, for those who would deny and desert him. And he's saying, this is the standard, guys. And if I'm willing to do this for you, though I am greater, then you must be willing to do this for others. Consider again who's around this table, because it's not just Judas who's around this table. All of the disciples are around the table in this moment. And so, yes, Jesus washes the feet of his betrayer, but he also washes the feet of Thomas. knowing full well that after he is crucified and then resurrected, and Thomas sees him in this perfected body, that Thomas will doubt him. And yet Jesus, knowing this, washes the dirt from between his toes. Knowing that Peter would not only deny knowing Jesus, but also then desert him in his final hours, Jesus washes Peter's feet. And I'm sure that these are not the only hurts and habits and hang-ups that were present in the room. I'm sure Jesus knew all the sordid details of all of the thoughts that had been thought by all of these men over all of their lives. And yet he washed and wiped the feet of every single one. Knowing that they would not go forward perfectly. See, Jesus knows all of this. And yet he lays his life down for those who betray and doubt and desert. And he says, so as I have done to you, you are to do for one another. There's no exception clause in this. Jesus washes the feet of those who wound him the most deeply. Because a servant is not greater than his master, he says, we are to do the same. So here's the deal. If a servant's not greater than his master, if we're not greater than Jesus, then we can't refuse the right to live as Jesus lived. If we're not greater than Jesus, then we can't refuse to wash the feet of those that we struggle with the most. We can't refuse to withhold forgiveness. We can't refuse to love. We can't refuse to patch things up with those who have hurt us and betrayed us because we're not greater than Jesus. And to refuse to do so is to place ourselves above Jesus and to say that we're exempt from doing something that even Jesus himself chose not to exempt himself from. This is a high, high calling. Called to love, we're called to serve. The area that I see this most impact us, even and maybe especially in the church, is in that area of unforgiveness. It's easy to love and serve those who love us, but it's hard to stare Judas in the face. And yet this is the calling of Jesus. So the question is, what do we do with this? What's the takeaway? The reality is we have such a tremendous opportunity right now in our culture, a tremendous opportunity, an opportunity not to sit this one out until it passes over, but an opportunity to be the hands and feet of Jesus, loving and serving, because it's what he's called us to. If you read the letter that we sent out, I'm trusting that you did because you're here with us, worshiping with us, we reflected on the fact that there was a pandemic just a few short centuries after Jesus had passed, after he had been buried and then resurrected. In the third century, there was a pandemic that swept across the known world, and it impacted Rome as one of the largest cities in the time in such significant fashion that historians estimate that Rome was losing up to 5,000 people a day to this pandemic. In the midst of this, there was so much fear and so much dread that people were literally throwing their sick out into the streets before they had died. Like a scene from Monty Python, right? Not dead yet. He will be. This is what Rome was doing in dread and fear. To this day, we don't exactly know, because they didn't have modern medicine, don't exactly know what it was sweeping the known world. We just know that it was taking thousands daily. And in the midst of all of the fear and dread and pushing the sick out into the streets, guess who rose to the occasion? The Christians. And seeing the sick and seeing the suffering, they engaged as the hands and feet of Jesus, and in love, they served. The crazy thing is, Rome didn't want anything to do with the Christians, and yet they served Rome anyways. Julius, the emperor at the time, was so put off by this example that he ordered his officials to create their own charities, called Hellenistic charities, Greco-Roman charities that served on behalf of the city, on behalf of the politicians, because the Christians were doing all of this work and he didn't want Christianity to grow. And the reality is Christianity was growing because people were coming to faith in the midst of this servitude. But Julius also acknowledged that those charities ultimately couldn't hold a candle to the Christians because the Christians were willing to do something in a way that the others weren't. They were willing to sacrifice their very lives for the sake of the gospel, serving to the point even of death. And it took Julius' attention. We have a tremendous opportunity before us to serve those who are in fear, to serve those who are displaced, to serve those who are shut in. So what does this look like? A few simple steps to consider. First and foremost, we start in prayer. And so we pray for strength. We pray for strength. We need God's strength and we need God's Spirit to help us see what we're not seeing, to help us see the needs, engage our neighbors, to see the open doors. We begin by prayer. We pray for strength. Secondly, don't follow your feelings. Don't follow your feelings. Here's why. When I follow my feelings, I serve only the people I want to serve. I serve only the people who've been nice to me. Or I serve only the people that I'm comfortable being around. When I follow my feelings, I am operating in the flesh instead of operating in the Spirit as the Scriptures call me to. So don't follow your feelings. Instead, we surrender our feelings, we surrender our flesh, and we say, God, this is how I'm feeling, but I'm laying that before you. Father, would you help me work past my fear? Would you help me work past anxiety? Would you help me work past my feelings of ineptitude that I don't know what to say or I don't know what to do? God, I surrender all of that to you. Lead me as you choose. So we don't follow our feelings. And third, we remember who we're really serving. When I'm following my feelings, I have a tendency to notice all the people I don't want to serve. And if God is driving me to serve them, very often my eyes are on them. You see what I'm doing for you, right? Like you should apologize to me or maybe like soften towards me. When my eyes are on the wrong person, I serve in the wrong way. And so remember that you're serving him. With the person you struggle with the most to love, to forgive, to wash their feet, remember you're serving Jesus. It's Jesus that matters. It's Jesus that's washing. So what's the takeaway? Here's the takeaway. Consider one person that you can serve generously this week. Oh, and the opportunities are endless. So consider just one person that you can reach out to and serve in generous fashion this week, because there are plenty around you. Here's the thing. There are people on your street that didn't stock up on toilet paper. What an opportunity to be a neighbor by just supplying what they lack. You'll be fine. We surrender our fear. And what an opportunity to today text your neighbors, to do a little neighbor knocking and just say, hey, do you guys have everything that you need? Is there anything that you don't have that you need? Maybe we have some, or I'll keep an eye out for it. Just work with your neighbors and partner with them and love them well. Consider who around you might be shut in because they have a pre-existing condition. Or maybe because of age, they're locking themselves down, and maybe precisely because of that age, they cannot and do not know how to shop online. And you can be the hands and feet of Jesus. You can go over and you can take them something. You can offer to pick something up at the store. You can be the visible presence of the church right on your street. Consider supporting small businesses who are losing employees and losing business. And buy a gift card and give it to a neighbor or a coworker. And when someone gets sick, consider not shutting them out, but instead maybe making them soup and delivering it, dropping it off. Doesn't mean you have to kiss them. You don't even have to touch the doorknob. Kick the door with your foot. Don't kick it down, but kick the door. Like, tell them that you're there. Show them that you've come to love and to serve. Because this is what we do when someone gets sick, right? We make chicken noodle, and we let them know that there's someone thinking of them and available to help them. And oh, what an opportunity for the church to thrive by showing up as the hands and feet of Jesus through our willingness to take off the outer garment and take up a basin and a towel and to wash their feet in whatever way God calls us to, so that they may see Jesus in us and come to know him through us.
If you want to talk to someone about a decision you've made, or let us know how God is moving through this series, visit nebc.ch/contact. Be sure to stay connected with us throughout the week on social media, download our app, or subscribe to our weekly podcasts. Thanks for listening to today's message, and we hope that you join us as we continue to make disciples on mission for Jesus Christ.